up.
Thank you. Thanks, Erica. Appreciate that. Good morning. So it's Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. And what does that mean in the Christian church? What is Palm Sunday? Thank you, Susan, in the balcony, covering for somebody. Yes, Jesus arrived. It's us remembering that moment when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem and was welcomed by crowds of people on the streets, putting palm branches and blankets and laying down these things on the road and shouting, Hosanna, to the king, recognizing him as the king. We're in a series in Jonah, which was a man who was called by God to another city, Nineveh, and there's some similarities. As Jesus comes down into Jerusalem, he's bringing the offer of forgiveness for sins, and he's also bringing judgment to those who would not turn to him and to the religious leaders who would not accept his mission. He's coming into Jerusalem to bring judgment because they would not repent. They would not turn. The Easter kind of holy week that we're entering into and Easter weekend that Erica talked a little bit about are super, super important in our faith as Christians. One thing that my wife and I have observed is it's getting harder and harder to plan events and things around the Easter weekend with family. It's like the school system and sports programs and everything. It used to be kind of untouchable that weekend, kind of like Christmas is to the secular world. It used to be that Easter, you just kind of stay away from that, but we're finding there's kids have plays they got to go to and baseball games, and we're just like, what is going on? Like, Easter is the most important celebration of the core center of why we are Christians, why we have relationship with God, what he accomplished through the cross. So with that, I want to encourage you to fight the culture and actually make Easter weekend really special. Erica talked a little bit about our Good Friday service, Friday evening. Whatever you had planned for Friday night, if at all possible, I would encourage you to just take a big leap of faith and say, I'm not going to go do that thing. I'm not going to watch this brain candy TV show that I usually watch, or whatever it is. You might have a legitimate reason why you can't make it on Friday, so that's fine. But my encouragement is, be here. We're going to transform this place into what Good Friday, really the heart and desire of the Good Friday service is not. It's not going to be a message. It's not going to be a bunch of programming. There's going to be worship. There's going to be stations in this room where you can align your heart and your mind and your spirit with the significance of what Christ accomplished over that weekend, from his death to his resurrection. But really, what the passion of Christ, the passion that he showed us of love by dying, by being tortured on our behalf to pay for our sins. And so there'll be actually interactive stations you can go visit and where you can write something down you're thankful for, or you can take communion. There'll be a station that kind of walks you through what does it mean to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. It's going to be an experience to help set your heart in the right place as you go into the Easter weekend. So I encourage you, don't miss that, 6:30 Friday night. And then, as Eric also mentioned, we'll be watching the movie The Passion for those who want to stay late. So after that event, at like 8:30, we'll start the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It's a Mel Gibson film. His goal in that was to expose to the world what did Jesus really go through for us. It's much, much more than you might imagine. It's not necessarily a movie for little kids. It's rated R just because of the violence that depicts what Jesus went through. But I will be here watching that because I want to go into Easter weekend remembering the great sacrifice that Jesus made for me. And then celebrating on Sunday morning the new life that comes from Jesus. So I encourage you, don't miss either of those things and make this weekend special in your own ways too. Maybe start some new traditions in your family. So we've been in a series on Jonah, and I'm a little bit sad that we're wrapping up Jonah this week. It's a short book, and four chapters, and we're going to go through chapter four this morning, but I've really enjoyed following our friend Jonah in his adventures, and as he's learned many things himself about God and his heart and about his role in God's story. And as we reflect on that, what it means for our lives. Last week, we talked about a treasure chest. Last couple of weeks, we talked about treasure chests. Uh-oh. We'll let you advance that. If not, we'll roll without it. And we talked about the idea of Jonah being a prophet or a pirate. If you're joining us for the first time in this series, basically, Jonah was a prophet, a messenger of God, who got in the Old Testament. And God said, go to this evil, wicked, great city, a very large city in Assyria. Assyria was the enemy of Israel, the people of Israel, God's people. But he said, go to that city and tell them their wickedness has come up before me. There we go. It's working. And tell them that I'm going to destroy them because of their wickedness. Now we find, and even in chapter 4 is where we really see revealed, that God's heart was actually to save the people of Nineveh. And so, and Jonah actually knew God's heart of compassion. So he ran the other way. He had this treasure chest. So hundreds of thousands of people's lives are on the line of receiving this message and then repenting. But he runs the other way with this treasure and tries to flee. And that's when the storm comes up. The sailors have to throw him into the water to save everyone's life except Jonah's, because he's running, he's rebelling, he's disobedient. And God has a plan for him. And he gets swallowed by the fish. That's the part most people who have heard the story remember. And there's a repentance that comes over Jonah. He's saved. We see God's heart for him. He doesn't just leave him and let him run and find somebody else. He goes after Jonah's heart. So we talked about what would it take for us, because we know similarly, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've become a child of God and you've been given a treasure and an inheritance. What would it look like for us to have a heart different than Jonah? And maybe it's for us not just running because we don't want anyone to find Jesus around us, but it's just uncomfortable. It means I have to step out of my comfort zone and talk to people. It might affect my relationship with them, and there might be this weirdness that comes up if I'm sharing, here's how you could have eternal life and relationship with God, an abundance of life even here in this world. Now, that might make things a little uncomfortable. I don't think I'm going to bring that up. We talked about how we needed to open the treasure chest and spend the treasure that we have in God. Spend it for ourselves and spend it on others as well. So if you don't value the treasure, go ahead and enter your password there, Ken. We'll get that taken care of. So if you... You want to help him with that? Okay. So if you don't value the treasure for yourself, you're probably not going to share it with anybody else, right? If you don't value something, and remember I was giving out money last week and saying, if you don't value that dollar bill, you're not going to have much fun giving it to someone else. But what if you had a $100 bill? You'd really value and see the excitement in giving somebody else that $100 bill. Well, that took us into the idea of prayer. How do you spend the treasure? How do you press into the inheritance that you have in God? When you pray, when you speak of God's goodness in your life and give testimony, that's opening up the treasure chest. And then you start to value that treasure at a deeper level. When my son has a hurt, he had a hurt knee this last week, one of my sons. And I listened to him talk about his knee, and then I realized a little bit after that, like, wait a minute, why didn't I pray for his knee? How's your knee feeling today? A little bit better. Okay, I didn't know. But then realized, well, we need to pray for his knee. And so we prayed. But why didn't I jump right to that? That's learning to value and remember the treasure that we're basically sitting on. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get to this place where we're sitting on the treasure chest, but we need to open it. And last week, we shared some testimonies. And kind of broke the norm for what we do in our service, but I think it should maybe be more of the norm, which is speaking of the goodness of God and what he's doing in our lives, because it raises up hope in us, doesn't it? When you hear what God's doing, there's so much treasure just sitting in this room right now, but we might come to church and go back home and never even open that up, never even share that, or even ask somebody to pray for us in an area where we need breakthrough. We come with our burden, we go home with our burden. And it's not God's design. So, in keeping with that, I think we need to keep practicing that. So, what has God been doing this last week in your life? Does anybody have a testimony, something they'd want to share? I understand that can be hard to speak out in front of everybody else, but it's treasure. If you had treasure to share that was valuable and brought meaning to everybody else, I think you'd want to pull it out and show it. So what has God been doing in your life? Is there anybody in here who could say, yeah, God did something in my life this past week that was a treasure? Anybody have something? I'll go first. I'll give you a little more time to think. There's a guy that I've been... God just kind of connected me with this guy through just kind of running into him. He was giving something away on Facebook, and I went to his house and picked that up and got into a conversation with him, and he opened up his story. And he's not from around here, but he's living here with family and feeling a bit alone as a Christian, struggling with some stuff, and I was able to pray for him. This is over a year ago. And then through that interaction, was able to start reaching out to him. And he was able to come to church, fellowship some. But he'd been on my heart, then months went by and hadn't heard from him. He'd been on my heart recently, and just in starting to pray, ask God to move in his life, he out of the blue contacted me about a week ago and needed some help with something. And actually, I'm just thinking about it now. If you remember my story at the gas station and like, oh, I got things to do. And it was like something that was going to take a few hours of my time to help him with it. And I just didn't even think about it. I just was like, yeah, I can come over tomorrow morning. And, you know, in my head, I'm like, okay, I need to rearrange that and I need to, you know, make time here. But I'm just going to do it because I've been waiting for this opportunity to reach out to this guy. And it was awesome. I got to go over to his house. We talked for a couple of hours, and we're able to reconnect. And that's somebody that's been on my heart that God's been wanting to reach, I believe. And I'm still praying for him, praying that he could even get plugged into fellowship as well, because he needs that. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's awesome.
We all have to listen to what God has for us.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Dad. Yeah.
Like, you know, and she, part of the reason was, you know, when you're half a world away, you're like, oh, cool, people there can pray for me because they know I've got this issue going on. And but then she said, I'm a little uncomfortable with it because I'd really like to come and visit you in July. And she said, and I was expecting that I might get to go and do the things you normally do because I'd like to go. So anyway, you guys are going to get to meet Sylvia. In July.
Cool.
Mm-hmm. Just a different kind of world. I know there are believers there too, and of course she will return there. So we, you know, prayer for her to find the people who can be her everyday community as she grows in her relationship with the Lord would be still very much appreciated.
Cool. Well, we'd love to have her come visit. Awesome. Anybody else have something? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's just absolutely amazing. It was totally inspirational just to see how just every day waking up and saying, God, I'm yours, what do you want to do with me?
Mm-hmm. And you have no idea where that's going to go, how God's going to use that.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Acres of Diamonds is a resource to women who are in difficult situations, helping them turn the tide in their life and put things back together. And that's a local organization. But isn't that amazing that somebody moved on what God was putting on their heart and then God did so much with it? Anybody in here have a prayer request, something we could pray for? Somebody, before we move on. Vanessa, you look pretty eager to get prayer. Awesome.
Self-help books and a lot of reading my mom will download stuff. And
Right. And from what you talked with me, it sounds like an opportunity for God to use you as a light to that person in their life. And so there's probably a lot of resistance that the enemy wants to bring there. Mm-hmm. Right? There might be a way to honor both what God's calling you to with her. And who'd like to pray for that situation? Linda, you're sitting right there. Go for it. Amen. Lord, yes. Move in power in that situation. One of the reasons we're spending time doing that, yes, we're studying a book. We got to get through chapter 4 in like 20 minutes. It's worth it because Jonah's whole story, he wasn't getting it. Here's a prophet called by God to take a message, and he thought he was pretty aligned. Like his national pride in Israel was no way, I don't want to see the Assyrians saved. They're going to overtake Israel. They're enemies of ours. He was so far off of God's heart. But these things that we're talking about, these testimonies where God is moving, the areas where we need to pray and ask God to come in and move, that's what he cares about. So we can fill our heads with so much knowledge about the Bible and feel like we're so right on, like Jonah, but be so far off. And that's the beauty of chapter 4. You would think the story is complete through chapter 3. Yeah, Jonah had a mission. He didn't do it. God intervened. He went and did the mission. The Ninevites repented. They were saved. Awesome. But then there's chapter 4 where God's like, we're not done yet. We're going to go after Jonah. So we're going to do that this morning and see God's interaction with Jonah in chapter 4. So let's start by reading that. So Lord, as we approach your word again, as we finish this book of Jonah, I want to thank you for being sure that this history was recorded for us because of how much it reveals of you and your heart for us, how much it gives us opportunity to be challenged personally, to see how much we might be like Jonah in some areas of our lives. I pray that you would bring that conviction, but a conviction that leads us to repentance, a conviction that leads us to aligning with your heart and letting what matters to you matter to us. Would you do that work in our hearts this morning? Holy Spirit, give us understanding of your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, kill Ken's phone just for the service and then let it come back to life. All right, so... So let's read chapter 4 and watch Jonah's roller coaster ride in his heart. So the last verse, you got to hear the last verse of chapter 3 for this to make sense. When God saw what they did, that the Ninevites repented, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Okay, chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself, or a tent, there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The end. Alex, don't sit on my Bible later when you come back up. Wow. So, let's look at this. Jonah was exceedingly displeased. He was angry, and the word angry there in Hebrew actually refers to a temperature. Like he was hot. He was, have you ever seen Donald Duck get mad? I can't do Donald Duck, but he was mad. Close, I wasn't saying anything though. He was mad. He was, what do you say? You know, he was fuming, steaming, you know, the cartoons when they put something on their head and it just burns up. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. All these things sound like the opposite of Jonah right in this moment. Abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So, Jonah knew, because he just here listed out, this, there was not an issue of Jonah not knowing what God is like. That wasn't the problem that was going on here. He listed out very accurately the character of God. So there's something going on here that it's not quite enough to just know what God is like. There's actually a misalignment. I mean, if you look at the tires on the front of my van, there is a misalignment, and over time, it wears out. Like my tires are perfect on the inside, the first, you know, half of the tread, but on the outside, it's down almost to the threads are showing through because there's a misalignment in the front end, and it's wearing down. Jonah is misaligned, and that's what God's going to go after in chapter 4. So it says that he was ready to die. He's ready to die because God was so merciful and cared so much about these 120,000. But contrast that to chapter 2, if we go back and remember where Jonah was at in the whale, or in the fish. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Okay, so God's getting at something here with Jonah, because Jonah's all over the place. He was praising God a couple of chapters ago for saving his life, and now he just wants to die. Just kill me, Lord. I can't stand this. My enemies are being saved. Your graciousness and love has come and saved them. And God goes after Jonah's heart. Okay? Now the Lord appointed this plant to grow up miraculously, quickly, another miracle in Jonah. And it comes up and it shades him. And this word exceedingly shows up again. Remember the first verse of chapter 4, he was exceedingly displeased. And now he's exceedingly glad at what God has done. So we see something kind of, some kind of theme here in Jonah's heart. And it's really fun to sit back and watch poor Jonah go through all of this. But I think at some point you have to start to identify with whatever it is God's been working at in you. Because it's like being gold being refined by God. And he uses heat. He uses heat in Jonah's life. That's why even when it says he's angry, and it'll say it again here, he's going to get angry again. It's the word for heat, temperature, to refine Jonah's heart. But it's circling around selfishness. He was exceedingly pleased when this plant came up and shaded him from the hot sun. He was praising the Lord when he saved his life in the sea when he was thrown into the water. But he is angry when God saved all those people who were part of his enemies, the Syrians. Tomorrow is tax day. Just throwing that out there in case you're not ready. So you need to get those mailed in tomorrow at the latest, unless you want late payments. And I sent mine in this last week. But I had a little bit of a Jonah's plant experience with my tax return this year. I don't know why. My tax returns tend to vary a lot year to year. And it's not because I'm doing something wrong. I actually have an organization that helps pastors do their taxes because it's so complicated that most tax preparers don't know all the loops and everything for doing taxes for a pastor. But from year to year, it seems like it varies. And I'm adjusting some of my withholding and stuff and trying to, you know, get it just right. But it creates this thing in me where I start to anticipate what my return is going to be. And I did that this year, and I told myself not to do it. But I started to think about how much I might get back based on the year before, based on all these rumors I've heard about Trump lowering taxes. And I started to calculate what I could buy with those things, you know, with how much I got. And if I got this much, then, and it's like you already have it in your mind at that point, because you just figured I'm going to get this. And so my tax return came a couple weeks ago, and I turned into Donald Duck. Because I opened the envelope, and I slid it out. You know, this is my tax preparer, you know, sending it back to me to send in. And I opened it up, and it said $122. Now, I should be praising God because I don't owe a couple thousand dollars. That's actually, you know, a good thing if you can land right there where you're just getting a little bit back and the government hasn't been holding on to your money. But I was depressed because I had these ideas of what I was going to do with all this extra money. And I realized that I was just Mr. Grumpy Pants for a couple of days until I was having a conversation with my wife. We were on a walk. And something came up to where we started talking about the tax return and stuff. And she's just like, Jeff, you really seem like you're... I'm like, to be honest, I am frustrated, disappointed, angry. You know, the first thing when I saw that $122, I was like, God, what am I supposed to do with $122? I didn't say that out loud, but that's what I'm thinking in my head. You know, as I'm sitting in a beautiful home that God's provided for me on a couple of acres in a city that I normally would never be able to afford to live in, so many things started to go through my mind as I'm having this conversation with Star about what to be grateful for. And God got to that part of my heart to get me back to thankfulness and perspective and remembering his goodness in my life. But I did, you know, it's just the taxes. I don't know how, if God affects that or not, but he used it in my life to stir something up in me, to make me face it or run from it. And that's what God's doing with Jonah. So he provided this worm, right? He appoints a worm. So it's kind of comical. I mean, when I read through chapter 4, I couldn't get through it without laughing the first few times that I read it, because he provides this. He's like, okay, Jonah's not quite there yet. Yeah, I saved Nineveh. I got him to do what I wanted, but now I'm going to go after Jonah. And he's all ticked off because I want to save these people. And then he provides the shade, and he's like, now I'm going to kill the shade. And then I'm going to get a scorching wind on top of that. And he's just ready to faint, and he just wants to die again. And he's got Jonah right back where he wants him. And I think God will do that in our lives if we're not willing on our own to turn to him. Not because he's mean, not because he gets pleasure out of it, but because he knows those things are holding us up. They're impurities that he wants to bring to the surface and remove so that we'll reflect him in deeper and deeper ways and we'll be like him. And this is still in Jonah. He's actually fathering Jonah through chapter 4. He's being a father to Jonah and helping him mature. So then he kind of explains, he kind of gives perspective to Jonah. You pity the plant, shouldn't I pity the 120,000? And there's arguments about what God meant by the 120,000 don't know their right hand from their left. Some say he's talking about children. If that was true, he was talking about children, then they estimate there's probably about 600,000 people living in the city of Nineveh. If it's talking about adults only, then maybe there's about 300,000. We don't really know. Maybe he's just talking about there was 120,000 in the city, but it doesn't really matter. We know there's at least 120,000 people. And so he compares Jonah's worry about this plant to the people, to how he cares for the people of Nineveh. Jonah had kind of grown attached to the plant. Anybody here ever talk to your plants? Yeah. Talk to your pets. We get attached to these things. I think Jonah was kind of attached to his plant, and he was pretty upset when it was taken away, and he was out there in the scorching sun, forgetting that he was saved miraculously by God earlier. But God's trying to get to something. Author Donald Baker paraphrases what the Lord's response to Jonah in this way, how God kind of ends with that question. He says, "Let's analyze this anger of yours, Jonah. It represents your concern over your beloved plant. But what did it really mean to you? Your attachment to it couldn't be very deep, for it was here one day and gone the next. Your concern was dictated by self-interest, not by genuine love. You never had the devotion of a gardener. If you feel as bad as you do, what would you expect a gardener to feel like who tended a plant and watched it grow only to see it wither and die? This is how I feel about Nineveh, only much more so. All those people, all those animals, I made them. I have cherished them all these years. Nineveh has cost me no end of effort, and it means the world to me. Your pain is nothing compared to mine when I contemplate their destruction." One of the things that stands out to me the most about this book, and particularly this chapter, is the conversation that Jonah has with God. He talks with God. And it's so obvious that we almost just overlook it and miss it, especially when you start to talk about the idea that God wants to converse with us as his children. That idea is something that we maybe categorize as just, those are exceptions in the scripture for exceptional people. But it's not the case. God's actually giving us an example of how he pursues a heart, how he fathers with Jonah. And the important thing is that Jonah responds and talks to God. I think there are areas in my life, areas in our lives specifically that God's trying to get to and trying to surface. And he can speak to you through circumstance. Doesn't mean he always causes all of those circumstances, But he can use those circumstances if you'll listen to him and you'll respond to him. See, Jonah here, how does Jonah respond to God? Can you imagine saying that to God? Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Do you see the intimacy, actually, of relationship that Jonah has with God? That's what's on his heart. That's where his heart is. He's speaking his heart to God. And God goes after that. And God created that whole scenario to surface up what was hiding away in Jonah's heart. And if we don't take the time or be mindful enough or aware enough of where God's asking us some tough questions in our life, then we're at risk of continuing our way to Tarshish, thinking, well, I'm an Israelite. You know, I'm one of the people of God. I'm aligned with God. I think I know what God wants in my life and for me. And Jonah was completely derailed until he came back. I think that Jonah had a change of heart. I think that Jonah came to a true repentance and alignment with God's passion for the lost because he recorded this story so truthfully and transparently. Whether he told it to someone who wrote it down or he wrote it himself, I think he wanted us to see this interaction. So what questions is God throwing out to you? Where is God trying to get your attention right now in your life? Some of you probably know pretty quickly what I'm talking about in an area of your life that he's trying to get your attention. Is he asking you a question? Are you misaligned with him right now in an area of your life? What's your question? Is God asking you, why are you so angry about this thing? Jeff, why are you so angry about your tax return? Why don't you start asking me what you're going to do with the $122 and start praising me that you don't owe $3,000 in taxes? So I wonder what God would want to get at in us if we would just sit long enough, like Jonah sat outside the city. He went up on a hillside somewhere and just like, I'm going to watch and see. I don't believe these Ninevites are really repenting. Maybe God will still smite them all. And in that quietness, God comes in and interacts with them, intervenes. So the question for us is, where does that happen in our life? Where do we even allow for God to ask us some tough questions to align our hearts with his? Let's sit for just a minute or two before we close the service in these questions, or maybe it's just asking God, what is the question that you're trying to get at in me? But let's just sit. I'll put on a little music if it works. Is that on? Yeah. Let's just give some space for God even just to start a conversation with us. We started with this question in the series. I would suspect, if anything, you just started a conversation with God in that amount of time, or maybe got a question from him. But I just want to encourage you that's an offer from God for you to actually spend time in his presence and let him walk with you like he walks with Jonah. The heart of the book of Jonah in our series is to show the compassionate heart of God for the lost and for you in that journey. It's not just about using you to reach somebody else. He's as much about reaching you as he is about reaching others. It's a relationship, and there's communication in that relationship. If you want to find breakthrough in that, maybe that's been a struggle for you, and you hear people talk about listening to the Lord or hearing his voice, I would love to talk with you about how to start that journey, how to press in to be in a place where you can confidently feel like God leads you in the specifics of your life. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's after. And that's how he gets to those places in us that need to be surfaced and healed and handed over to him, where he wants to align us more with him. So I'd encourage you to come talk to me if you want to press into that. But this question here might even stir up some of that for you to think of how to answer this. How do I go about this? Who in my life needs this treasure that I have? As we approach Easter weekend, worship team, if you want to come on up here and you can get started and lead us into the last song. But as we head towards Easter weekend, who is God calling you to invite even to that? There's an openness in some people, maybe somebody in your life, to come to church one day a year, maybe two, maybe Christmas and Easter. But it's a time where they will hear the good news of what Jesus came to offer them in salvation. And it might be you stepping out of your comfort zone to be willing to open up and invite them into that treasure, to hear that. Maybe he's put someone in your life. And then we're going to move into, after Easter, a series called Salt and Light, which Jonah was the introduction to God's heart for us and for the lost. And Salt and Light is a series that takes us into what Jesus meant when he called us salt and light in this world. How to be salt and light, how to stay salty in a good sense of the word, and how to really be light, not be under a bowl, but to put our light on a lampstand. So it's really good news for us, and it's really good news for those God's going to reach through us. So that's where we're going. I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we'll worship God with another song. Lord, I just thank you for the book of Jonah, and I pray that you would continue to challenge each of us individually where we need to be. Challenge us in a way that draws us closer to you, to give over those areas of our hearts that might not be aligned with you. Lord, would you do that work in each of us, God? I pray conversations that maybe started this morning with you, that you would call those people to get away, to find time. Lord, the busyness of our culture tries to keep us from listening to your voice and the things you're trying to get to in our hearts. Give us strength to fight against that and to find what you're trying to get at in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.